Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. May you be inspired by the word today.
And so I'm going to ask you all to please stand with me as we read God's word. We're in Philippians. We're in chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 11. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I will read the first verse, and you'll follow along with Pastor Christian and the other verses. Philippians 1, starting in verse 3. Here is the word of the Lord. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Verse 4.
Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy.
For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now.
And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns.
So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. Verse 8.
God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus.
I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep growing in knowledge and understanding.
For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return.
May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat and keep your Bibles open. Keep your Bibles open if you have them. In Philippians chapter 1, I warned you we're going to start a new series going through the book of Philippians for the next 4 weeks. And I believe it'll be really an amazing time for us. If I were to entitle today's sermon, I would entitle it Normal Christianity. Normal Christianity. My question is this: how far do we live from actually believing and living out what is taught in Scripture? How far do we live from what is actually taught in Scripture? So, for example, Jesus gave us the greatest sermon of all time. Do you remember when we went through that series, Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Those truths in that script, in that sermon. How often does it come to mind as you're going through your day-to-day? When you read the letters of the Apostle Paul and he calls us to a upward and a higher faith, how often do those truths come to light as you walk through your life? If you think about somebody in your life, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your family, but like they take all of those things in the Bible and they're all about that. I mean, when you look at them, you say, that individual is truly striving to be a person that walks in truth. Can you picture somebody that you know like that? Yes or no? When we see those kind of folks, what do we typically do? We typically label them. We call those folks radical. We call them extreme, sold out, fanatical, over the top. But I'm here to declare to you today that those labels must fall. That the reality is, this is what I would call normal Christianity. Can somebody say normal? One more time, normal. This is what I'm calling us to do. Here's what I see happening in the church, and I've said this before. We have this propensity to live vicariously through others. You know how it works. We'll meet somebody on the stage. Maybe they're a missionary. Maybe they're having a great ministry impact. And we love their stories. And we hear all the things they do. And we celebrate the way God uses them. But we somehow think that's enough. That somehow as long as I cheer them on, then I'm good to go. That somehow I don't have to be involved with whatever it is they're talking about. And I'm here to tell you that it has to stop. We can't live vicariously through others. We need to have normal faith Christianity in our lives. Can I get an amen? Yeah? We know that from the scriptures and from history that normal Christianity has been living out all the way back to the disciples. They all died for heaven's sake. A death simply because they believed in Jesus. Nero, when he went after that first century church which Paul is writing to, he was persecuting and killing Christians like nobody's business. And the more he killed them, the faster the church grew. The blood of the martyrs was the birth of the church. The apostolic fathers would burn at the stake. Missionaries gave their lives, sacrificed mother and brother and sister and culture to take the gospel to all the world, as Jesus told us in Matthew 28. We sit here in the United States of America because of these men and women. And we call that radical and sold out. And I'm here to tell you today, this is normal, everyday Christianity. And as we look at the book of Philippians, it's my desire, it's my hope that God would spark something in you. Something different. That you will stop just trying to survive, but you will actually live your life the way Christ has called you. What I'm believing is normal. Anybody want to live normal? Come on, are you out there? The better you respond, the better I preach, the less opportunity you will fall asleep. Can I get an amen? Come on now. So let me give you the backdrop as we go for the next 4 weeks through this. What's the background, and who's Paul writing this letter to? This city, Philippi, was named after Philip II. He was the father of Alexander the Great. This city was basically established 368 years before Jesus. And now Paul's writing in a church there in that city called Philippi, only 30-some years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And he's writing to a people, a church that is needing a little bit of encouragement, a young church, a vulnerable church, a church under persecution that could die tomorrow. And he's telling them, hold on, God's got you. You will change the world. You can do this. You may not have a facility. You may not have money. You may be struggling for your next bite to eat, but I'm here to declare to you today, Paul's saying, you will win this thing. He exhorts this young church, and he says, you will make it on two things, your humility and your unity. Your humility and your unity. Are you catching what I'm saying today, church? That was very relevant in the first century. I think it's a whole lot relevant in 2021. For when I look at us today, I see a church that is prideful. I am right, and you are wrong. I see a church that is disunified simply because being right is more important than anything else. And Paul says to a church that survived, humility and unity, and you will stand. And today we stand in a world where we have pride and disunity, and the enemy's playing us like a doll. We need to look at these words for what they're about. He's saying to us today, you see, not only was this church vulnerable, there were two extreme things that Paul was trying to address. You had this group over here that was like, they called them, a fancy word, called them the Judaizers. And they were saying to all these new believers, by the way, you can believe in Jesus, but you got to follow all the Jewish customs, and then you're good to go. He was battling that. Then you had a group over here, I won't give you their fancy name, because I won't be able to pronounce it and you'll laugh at me. But I can tell you the gist of what they believed. They were the opposite of the Judaizers. And they believed you didn't have to follow anything, not even moral law. You're free to do whatever you want. Hallelujah. Sound like today. And Paul was dealing with this in this letter. And he was saying to them, stand up. You see, this is an incredibly unique letter. There weren't a lot of synagogues in Philippi. So when you go through this letter, no Old Testament quotes whatsoever. There's no other letter like it. No Old Testament quotes whatsoever. And he's telling them, if you're gonna make it, you need humility. Keep pressing on. This is the message throughout the book. He's saying to them, Stop being anxious. And he's going to address that in chapter 4. Stop being anxious. Anybody anxious today? You don't have to be. He's going to give you the answer to that. Stop with the anxiety. Stop with worrying. He starts to talk about this thing called joy. And then next week, chapter 2, he starts to talk about who is this Jesus? Probably the million-dollar question today. We're declaring out in 2021 in a culture that says, who is Jesus? Philippians chapter 2 next week talks distinctly and clearly about who Jesus is. If you don't get Jesus right, you don't have anything. Can I get an amen? People talk to me all the time when we look at pseudo-Christian cults, and they say, Pastor, should I know all the tenets of all the pseudo-Christian cults? Pseudo meaning they say they're Christian, but in reality they are not. And here's the only thing you got to make as the measuring tool to whether or not they are a cult or not, and that is this. What do they do with Jesus? And right there you can see they become cultists with what they do with Jesus. And next week in Philippians 2, we'll see clearly who is Jesus. Now, Philippi was in a crazy, crazy town. If you go to Acts 16, it was a pluralistic town. You had Lydia, who sold these purple garments. You had a demented girl who was fortune-telling. You have Roman soldiers. You have the glorious mess of the gospel entering into a city. That's the message. That's the backdrop in which Paul, who he says, I love and have affection for you all. So today, I'll give you three thoughts of what I think from chapter 1. Keep your Bibles open. What is normal? What is normal in Christianity? The first one is this. Spiritual growth is normal. Can somebody say grow? Say it again, grow. Let's go back to verse 6. Let's stay right there. Verse 6, you'll see. He says what? And I am certain that God, who began good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Pause, time out. I know it's hard for me when I start preaching to take a pause, but the Holy Spirit says, say, pause, Mick. Pause. This is a really, really important verse. How many of us have felt this? I'm just tired. I'm really, really tired. I'm trying to do what is right. I'm trying to be faithful to Jesus, to my family, to my church. It feels like all I do is get hit from the left and the right, and I'm getting beat up, and I'm just tired. And then on top of that, I do stupid things. Anybody been there, done that? And so I'm just tired with all of it. This verse right here is the most encouraging verse for anybody who has faith in Jesus Christ. And you need to memorize it and put it to your heart. And realize this is what you need to continue to repeat every time you say, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Because Scripture clearly says here, guess what? You can't make it by yourself, nor was it ever God's intent for you to make it by yourself. It's very clear that I'm the one. What you need to understand what he's saying here is there's no such thing in our Christian growth as stationary. You're either moving forward or you are walking away. You are moving forward. And what does he say in verse 6? Being confident. I'm calling you out to be confident today. Not confident in who you are. Not confident in your charisma. Not confident in your knowledge of the Bible. Not confident in your past ministry experience. But confident in the one who has called you, Jesus Christ. Confident of this. And it goes this way. Spiritual growth is this way. So those of you online and those of you in this room, some of you are what I would call seekers. You're in journey towards Jesus, and you're welcome here. KCC, people who don't know Jesus, people who are still skeptical about Jesus, are they accepted here, yes or no? Yeah. We've said it many times. You can belong before you become. Is that good news? You can belong before you become. For the first thing is, I can't make you become in the first place. It's only one who can make you become, and he's the one that I'm confident in. So you need to know that you need to have confidence as you go. You step into the next area where you become a new believer. And as a new believer, it's all exciting, and something happened in you, but you're not to stop there. You're to be confident in the one who called you to become growing in Christ. And you're confident in that moment. What happens in that moment of my growth is that all of a sudden I start to include him in every area of my life. I don't put him in a silo and say, Sunday mornings, we're good to go. Now I can go live my life. Right? Now I want him involved in every, Lord, bless my children. Lord, bless my work. Lord, bless all my activities. Lord, guide me step by step. You are confident that he's moving you along, but you're not to stop there. Did you know that? You're not only going from growing in Christ, you're gonna grow in maturity in Christ. And the difference between growing and maturity is simply this. You stop telling him to bless your stuff, and you start telling him you wanna be in his stuff. You see the difference? It's major. I wanna join your stuff, not asking you to join my stuff. But I'm confident that he is carrying me through step by step to be more like him. That's what he's saying to us today. And he will continue to pursue us. And when you look at that, not the New Living Translation, but when you look at other translations, it says confident and complete when the day of Christ. Those two words, there's an indentation there. That is, in the Greek, they understood that as sacrifice. Those words meant sacrifice. So the sacrifice that he did at the beginning, the sacrifice, it will be brought to completion, and the sacrifice will run its course and do what it was intended to do. That takes us to Romans 12:1, which says, you all now need to be living sacrifices. Every day saying, not my will, but your will be done. So as we do this, we understand that he's calling us and making all the difference in the world in our lives. But how do we grow? Yes, we can be confident, but what do we grow in? Keep your Bibles open, 9 to 11. He tells us specifically, I pray that you will grow in your love, overflowing in knowledge and in understanding. That's the first way you will grow. How many of us today would understand that love is critical to this thing called some spiritual maturity? Would we agree with that? Now, here's the problem with where we are at today. We have confused what love is. People who aren't followers of Jesus, people out in the secular world, would say, we need love. Everybody would say that, would they not? But here's the problem. The world says, politically correct says, I love you, and when I love you, it means this, that I have to accept everything that you say, and I have to accept everything you do. And if I don't, then I truly don't love you. But that's not what verse 9 says. Verse 9 says, we will grow in love and in knowledge, which is truth. In other words, with love comes truth. And in order to love somebody, you have to walk in truth along the same way. Does this make sense to anybody? Yeah? Are we not in a day and age? It is, Jesus even tells us, it's easy to love those who love you. How many of you love to be around people who just love you? Come on. It's really a good feeling just to be around people who love you and think you're the best thing since apple pie, right? But what about those who don't think you are like, maybe they think you're like beets or something like that, or spinach or whatever, right? And now I'll get emails about people saying, yeah, you just defamed beets and spinach. God help us. And you need to understand today that Jesus is telling us when we are growing and confident of this, that we'll be able to love, guess what? Those who don't agree with us, and those who don't like us, and those who see things that we simply get all riled up about. That's how you know that you're growing. And he says in verse 11, you will have what? You will have this ability to understand the righteousness of your salvation, the New Living Translation says, and you will basically have Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. He's summarizing there. So you'll know you're growing when you have love and joy, and peace and patience and kindness. Anybody want some of this? You can't buy it at the store. It only happens when you're confident that he is moving us along the road. Can I get an amen? So he's telling us today, this is where we need to look towards. But the million-dollar question about this is then, Pastor, then why? Why are there so few people? We agree with what you're saying, but so few people are actually growing. They're in a struggle continuously. They're just trying to survive. They can't even sit in a worship service and actually enjoy the presence of the Holy Ghost. because they're so overwhelmed with their life. That's more the norm than the exception. Why is it so hard? I have a couple of thoughts why verse 6 isn't a reality for us. Number one is because we're unplugged. We put God in a silo, and we're not engaged with him 24/7. And we're also unplugged with one another. COVID has separated us at levels. If you already had a propensity to say, I love Jesus, but I don't love you all, you now really can go off on that. But you, in Scripture is clear, you and I grow spiritually when we grow in community. I'm better off when I see how you engage Jesus, when I see how you worship Jesus. I don't have to just be around my sameness cluster. I already know what they think. They think like me. I know how they worship. They worship like me. But my ability to see God in a fresh and a dynamic way, that's what it meant for me to travel the world and see Jesus high and lifted up all over the place and go, man, that is the God of the Bible, and I love it. We're unplugged, therefore we're not growing. We've been deceived and discipled by the world, and we are currently being discipled by the world. We're drinking the Kool-Aid, folks. And we're drinking the Kool-Aid in such a way that we don't know what this is. And this is to help us to decipher what is happening in front of us. And if you don't know this, you can't continually make excuses and just say, that's not my personality. I'm just not an everyday reader. I'm not a reader or what have you. Then listen to it. I'm here to declare to you is that we are being discipled with our social media and our devices. And we therefore, that becomes more what's on the forefront of our mind than anything else. And as a result, we're not experiencing what God is still, he's still pursuing us, confident of this. And it will take an entire lifetime, right? Verse 6, it's not until we see the day of Christ that we will be completely transformed, hallelujah. And do you know why it takes an entire lifetime? Anybody ever thought why we couldn't just do a one and done, come to the altar and we're good to go? It's because he wants a relationship with us. If we were good to go, we'd be like, oh, well, I don't need him. He makes us lean into him over and over again. He's saying to us today, we need to understand, we need to stop with the other kind of discipling and get to the Word of God. That's why we're in the book of Philippians this month. But we're also struggling because we have hurt in our life. H-U-R-T, all with caps. In this room and online, there are those of you that have incredible hurt right now. You've thrown it under the rug, and you've said, I love Jesus, but you can't keep going deeper with Jesus because you've never dealt with your hurt. And Jesus is saying, I want to deal with it. Can you trust me? Are you willing to go there? These are criticals. Here's what I know to be true. The greatest challenges brings the greatest growth. Let me say that again. Did you hear me? The greatest challenges in my life brings about the greatest growth in my life. If you believe that, would you say amen? Amen. That doesn't mean I like it. Doesn't mean I say I want it. Doesn't mean I won't complain about it. Doesn't mean I won't whine and cry to God and say, woe is me. But at the end of the day, when I lean in, I am closer to the image of Jesus going through it. He's more real and more evident. He's carrying me through. Remember, two examples. When I started Mosaic, I left a large church. And I had all these struggles in that moment, learning another culture. Never visited Urban, never lived in Urban. Trying to figure out how we're going to raise money, where we're going to worship. Will anybody even come? How can I preach? Will it fail? What will people think about me? And God even smacked me around on that one. I started publicly talking about, joking flippantly about if it didn't work. And the Holy Spirit came to me and said, Mick, when did this become about you? Just follow me. And I remember early in the morning at 4 a.m. on my face in that historic district of Detroit saying, oh God, you got to do this. I can't do it. I was in my moment of struggle. I don't have what it takes. And it was in that moment that I saw him high and lifted up at levels I'd never experienced him before. We watched God do what only God can do. Illustration or example number two. Hear me out. pastoring KCC 2020 and 2021 has nothing to do. KCC is an incredible place to pastor. You're an incredible group of people. This doesn't have anything to do with people. It has to do with the world in which we find ourselves right here and right now. I got to confess to you, I even said to my wife about 2 days ago, I said, I'm tired. And for me to admit I'm tired, something's happened. Because I'm the kind of guy that's on the front row. You're in front, my leg's doing this the whole time. I can't even sit still, right? But in these moments of 2020 and 2021, we're losing 40 pastors every single day in the United States of America. Because whatever decision they make, somebody's going to tell them they don't agree, and they're going to tell them why, and they're saying, we're leaving this church because you did this, we're leaving that church because you believe that, and it's all over the place. And I'm here to declare to you, in that challenge, I've only leaned into him more, and I've said, just like my time in Detroit, just like this time right now, I will take this challenge and stop whining about it and start leaning into the one who's called me and learn and grow and be confident of this, that he who began this work is the one that's going to carry me through. With me, it is impossible. With him, all things are possible. Can anybody say amen? This first point in conclusion is this. The key point is, put yourself into situations where growth is natural. Put yourself in situations where growth is natural. Basically, what I'm saying with this normal spiritual growth is, it's for all of you. Every single one of us. Be confident. He wants to take you to the next level. Don't stay where you're at this moment. Never be satisfied. Keep pressing on. Be what God wants you to be. Whether it's dark or whether it's bright, whether you're down or whether you're high, keep on keeping on. Walk out of here today and know that I'm a child of God, called for a purpose and a reason to stand up and say, I am yours. That's what he's saying in verse 6. The second normal is this. I love this. You ready? Joy is normal. I love it. Can somebody with joy say joy? Joy. One more time. Joy. Joy. Now, those of you online, I know you could never have that translated to wherever you're at, but it was really good here. It was really good here. 16 times in this letter. That's why I want your Bibles open. 16 times. If anybody had a reason for not being joyful, it was Paul. How many people, why they're in prison, like, well, hallelujah. This is really wonderful. Everything taken away. We pass over that so quickly, don't we? Oh, he was in prison, and then we kind of pass over. You ever been in prison? I've ministered to people in prison. You don't want to go there. You don't want to be there. It's not a place where it oozes joy. Matter of fact, it oozes the demonic. On the contrary. And I'm here to tell you today, if you don't hear anything else about this, joy is normal. And there are those in this room, and those of you online, something has stolen your joy. And you've got to stand up today and say, enough is enough. Joy, what is it? It's not dependent upon what the doctor says, as my brother Lawrence just declared a few minutes ago. It is not dependent. I was trying to be black there, and y'all didn't even catch it. Come on now. Give me a little bit of encouragement. You try to get a white man preaching black, and none of the black folk even say amen. By now, you should be standing up and jumping. Come on. Jeez. I'll just keep preaching white, and then you'll be like, good God have mercy on us, right? What a crazy, glorious mess. Hallelujah. Glorious mess. Can we have joy today? Joy is dependent. Joy is dependent upon an intimacy and a relationship with Jesus. It's my spirit with his spirit. And it doesn't matter where I'm at, doesn't matter what I'm going through, doesn't matter about the struggle, that joy can't be robbed. Now, happy, that's a whole nother thing. There are many times during the day, one moment I'm happy and one moment I'm not, because this person did this and that person did that. Anybody experience this? And I thank God that I'm not living a life trying to be happy. Do you think that Jesus was happy when he went to the cross? Was there happiness when the blood was flowing and the nails went in his hands and his feet? Joy is what it's about. And what Paul is saying right here and right now to a church that is underneath it, you can have joy and it's the normal. And it's the way we will change the world. Not living as though it doesn't exist. Not living in denial that the struggle isn't there, but in the midst of the struggle, having joy. So what does joy look like? I'm glad you asked. Keep your Bible open. Look at verse 4. He says, I have joy, what? In praying for y'all. I have joy that way, that you could connect with the Father. That brings me joy. I may be in prison, but I find joy that I can bring you before God the Father. I don't know if you're watching online, Steve, but at 2 a.m. last night, I've never met him. He texted me 7 things that he was praying for me. Never met him. He's not from Michigan. And he said, I'm praying for you in these things. And I got up in my early prayer time this morning and I wrote, amen, amen. Thank you, Steve. Paul's saying the same thing. There is joy when we can pray for the brethren. Verse 18, go there in chapter 1. There is joy that Jesus is preached. Now, we don't have time to go into all the context, but they were all arguing about, well, don't you know that some people are preaching for the wrong reasons? Paul's like, I don't care. I don't care what the motive is. I'm just joyful that Jesus' message is getting out. I got joy that Jesus is getting out. Anybody joyful today that Jesus is getting out? Jesus is getting out. Go to verse 25. You still don't believe me that joy is here of chapter 1. Joy in your faith. Joy in your faith. That's where joy comes from. At the core of who you are, I have faith and I know who I believe in. I know who I belong to and I know where I am going. That brings me joy today. Does this make sense to anybody? Now go to chapter 2, verse 2. I have joy in community. Uh-oh, there you talk about community again, Pastor. Joy in engaging you all. Especially when we were in Central Asia, when the church was being persecuted, there was joy when we came together in house churches. Joy in encouraging one another. Men, yesterday we had 44 men show up at 9 a.m. We started the Gospel of Mark. I double dare you to come out. Every Saturday, 9 a.m., it's called Joy in Community. Coming together and simply getting into the Word of God. No fluffy stuff, just simply into the Word of God. There's joy in community. Psalm 133 said, it's good when brothers dwell in together in unity. He says in 2:17, if you're still following me, there's joy. You catch this one. This is so foreign for American Christians. Joy in suffering for Christ. Now it's really getting quiet. I don't see anybody going, hallelujah, joy in suffering. Polycarp, apostolic father, hours before he was burnt at the stake, said he had joy that he was considered worthy to standing up for Christ. That's supernatural. That's not Braveheart stuff. That is supernatural Holy Ghost having joy in the corner, in the core of his heart. And then he said in chapter 3, verse 1, joy of what we can be in Christ. If you go to chapter 3, verse 1, joy of what we can be in Christ. You don't have to stay where you're at. That's what the first point was. I got joy that he's going to keep carrying me on. Confidence, right? Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you would have life, what? To its full. So let's start living the truth, allowing it to be a part of our lives. It is going to be normal for believers. The key point of this joy is this. Choose joy today because of the hope you have here in Christ. Choose joy today because of the hope you have here in Christ. I feel led at this very moment. And whether you're watching online or you're here, we need to pray right now. Some of you said, I've had enough. I need joy. I've had it gone out of my life for so long. Maybe I've never had it. And you need it right now. And your heart's beating right now. We can't pass this moment. You know, when I was younger, preacher, I'd jump right over it. Now I kind of listen a little bit better. Some of you up in the balcony, I prayed up there for you today before you came in. I prayed in each of these situations, he's wanting to give us joy. If you want that today, I want you to put your hands like this. Oh God, right now I pray. You can pray out loud with me. Let's pray, church. Lord, I pray in this second point. Hear my cry. I pray for joy for those who need it right here and right now. Give them joy. In Jesus' name, give me joy in my heart, in my spirit, in my mind. I choose you, so I choose joy. Jesus and joy, we come to you right now, and we say in Jesus' name, we denounce every spirit in this place, every evil spirit that is declaring you can't have joy. I stand against it. You have no right, no authority over every person in this place who is dealing with depression, dealing with loneliness, dealing with hopelessness, dealing with discouragement. I call out joy that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit on every individual, and even over this camera, through the internet, and into people's homes in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you believe he's heard us? It's normal. Let me give you the last one. It's normal, number three, to live with Christ in life and in death. It's normal to live with Christ in life and death. Look at verse 21 in your Bible. Verse 21 says what? Says this. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Let me quote it the way that I learned it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and die is gain. In other words, this is normal Christianity. What I'm trying to tell you, what Paul's trying to say to a persecuted church and to you who are feeling the pressure of the world around us is this. He's clearly saying, you need to understand that if you live for Christ, you will have no fear of death. Secondly, that I would say to you, if you don't hear anything else, there are those of you in this place who are living in fear of death itself right now. You're living in the bondage of the fear of death. And I say to you, verse 21, no more. No more. You don't have to live in fear of death. It's a lie. You can't conjure up how to not be fearful. But I'm here to declare to you from the truth of God's word to say this. If you live for Jesus now, it's for me to live as Christ, not for me to live as Mick. You catch the difference? When I live for Mick, then I move into fear. But when I live for Christ, I don't fear anything except fearing God myself. God himself, that's the only thing I will fear. For he did not give you a spirit of what? Fear. Didn't come from God. He gave you a spirit of courage. So how could Paul, who in this moment said, if I live for Christ, awesome. You know, if we had time, we'd see there from verses 21 to 26. He'd say, I really want to go to heaven. Look at there in chapter 1. I want to go. You ever met somebody like that? Going to heaven is only the beginning. It's like cutting your anchor and setting sail for God. Death is the moment where all the answers are now, we get all the answers to all of our questions. It's nothing to fear. Knowing that it doesn't mean your heart won't beat a few beats. Doesn't mean you won't be a little bit excitable. But at the end of the day, there he is. And Paul, when he says this, he's saying, when you all get this, that means you are living free. For when I start living for Christ, I begin to get this joy. I begin to grow. And then when death comes my way, I fear it not, knowing it's only a transition to what I'm really all about. That's the way we have to live. And again, you can't buy that at the store, and you can't manipulate it, you can't fake it. Only comes spirit to spirit, God to you and God to me. You say, well, how do I know that I would not fear death in the moment of death? You don't have to worry about that moment. All you have to be concerned with is serving Christ today. And if you serve him today, for me to live is Christ, and in that moment, death will be gained. It's a promise from God's word. And it's normal. It's normal. Then I'm free. I'm free from the bondage of control, free from the bondage of a lack of faith. I'm able to sacrifice more because I realize nothing is mine in the first place. The breath I breathe is a gift from God. Many times I've said there's two ways I want to die, either preaching or running. Preaching or running. And I say, well, it might be running better because everybody else will be traumatized. They say, oh, praise the Lord. There he goes. But I'm here to declare to you today, it's not how long you live that matters. It's the life that you live that counts. And he's saying to us today, for me to live is for Christ. My confidence is him. And whatever comes, comes. But I trust him that he will get me through this. He helped a persecuted church get by. It helped a persecuted church to understand there are better days ahead. And I'm here to make it clear to you today that this verse has to be normal for us today because the spirit of the Antichrist is now upon us. 1 John says it has always been in the world, but it's upping its game in today's world. It's already been in other countries, but it's coming in the U.S. like nobody's business. And it is my responsibility to prepare you to live as Christ so that you will stand regardless of what will come our way, not because of your own strength, but because of the one you have intimacy and power with, to understand that he's accessible to you in that moment when you have nobody else around, knowing that he is greater as he who is in me than he who is in the world, that becomes a reality day in and day out. I'm here to declare to you today, the church is under attack. Christian higher education is under attack. I received a letter from Dr. David Wright, a friend, a Wesleyan ordained minister who's the president of Indiana Wesleyan University this very week. And he made this declaration to us as Wesleyan pastors. I will paraphrase it in a way that you understand it. Here's my paraphrase. He says, the spirit of the Antichrist, the system of the world, is upon our university, making it harder and harder. We are committed to the tenets of the gospel and we aren't changing, but it's becoming more difficult because of the system of the world. The spirit of the Antichrist is on us. That's the first thing you need to pray for. The second thing he said is our students who we love dearly. They're drinking the Kool-Aid and they're being discipled by the world. And as a result, they don't have a biblical frame reference to actually make decisions of what Scripture says. That makes it doubly difficult to raise up laborers for Christ. I make this declaration so you know for me to live as Christ and die as gain. It's time for us to understand there's an urgency of the day. It will be very, very soon where it's already happening, where I will be considered as a hate speech person. And this, which I believe is the inspired word of God, without error, may I say, inspired by God, will be seen as a hate book. But I'm not afraid of it because I've lived in a country where we were the minority. And I'm here to say, Lord, you are in charge. It may look different, but we will stand because we know that you are victorious. Anybody with me today? Does this pump anybody up today? Do you know that we win? Do you know that? In every decision that I have made in my life, I take that verse 121, and I'll conclude by taking you over to Acts 20:24. When Paul was about to die, he said to the church in Philippi, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's one thing to say it in the moment. It's another thing to live it out, right? Acts 20:24, he's leaving the church in Ephesus, and he's now about ready to die. The word is out, you're going to die, Paul. And he said these following words, which has been my life verse when I first read them in Colombia, South America, as a 20-year-old kid. However, he said to the Ephesians, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's it. And he went, and he journeyed, and he died. But I assure you that his death was his gain. If I'm the last man standing, that's what I want to be. I want to know everything. I'll be willing to do whatever you want, wherever you call, whatever you say, and I will be able to echo in the depth of my heart, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now we are ready, church. Bring on whatever it is you bring on. The giants may shout the giants may scream, the rocks may flow, but at the end of the day, we may look like little tiny David, but greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. And he will enable the church. And I'm here to tell you, it's only halftime. The final score has not been displayed. But if I read the end of the book, we will win this thing. The key point is, surrender your desires today and open yourself to him. This is what Paul is saying in chapter 1, these three normals. I want to grow, grow, grow. I want joy, joy, joy. And when I live for Christ, I'm not afraid of death because I know he's going to be there greeting me, saying, well done, well done, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Oh, to hear those words. Good and faithful servant. Does anybody else in the house, does anybody else online want to hear those words? Good and faithful servant. Amen. Let's choose normal today. What do you say? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. Ask the team to come on up. Lord God, I may have said something that I shouldn't have, and if I have, take those words away. But if I have said something that's of you, I pray you would not allow us to get away from it, that you would continue to speak because your servants have been listening. We truly need you. We truly understand that the days demand it, and we can't stand any longer by ourselves. Would you enable us to be your men and women? Would you help us to be honest when we have our moments, when we struggle? When we hear the news we don't want to hear, when we start to doubt, when we think we're the only ones going through whatever it is we're going through, I'm asking that today you would give us exactly what we need. Online, if you choose normal, I want you to write in your school if you're able, I choose normal, and our host will engage you. Those of you in the sanctuary, I'm going to ask you to turn the lights up just a little bit if you will, guys. I want to see. If you choose normal today, would you stand? This would be a great moment for an altar call, but we will have it. But I choose normal today. Would you stand? Don't you stand because other people are standing. You stand because of what he said to you. Lord, you see the vast majority standing before you. And I'm asking right now in the name of Jesus that you would do exactly what you need to do in each and every heart and each and every story. I can't, but you can. So in Jesus' name, do exactly what it is you need to do for your glory and for your blessing. Do it right now. Go ahead, tell them. Go ahead, church, tell them. Say, I choose joy. Say, I choose normal. I choose Jesus. Say, I surrender. I surrender. May God hear and see your heart today.